So the reading is Luke 8, 1 to 15, and as normally I shall be reading from the New King James Version, which reads like this. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing in the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop a hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the sons, are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the ground, on the good ground, are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. We should ask God to bless us as we look at what is, for most of us, a well-known passage. Our Father and our God, thank you that before us is your word. And though we have heard this parable for some of us many times, we pray that as we read your word again, you might make your word live. Pray that you will give us a good understanding of it. And we pray that we might be challenged by what it says. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So why parables? We need to just think about that for a bit. I must have talked to you about this a few times in the past. Why parables? Why parables? This particular parable is in the first three Gospels, and it's pretty similar in each, just a few little differences. They remembered it. Now, in their case, they were told that when the Spirit came, he would bring to their memory things that Jesus had said. But what is it about parables and stories that you remember? My wife and I do these experiments these days where we watch old mysteries that we've seen before. We quite like to watch them because if they're old enough, the language is good, there's no immorality in it, and so on. But sometimes it comes up and you just see two shots and you hear a line, and I know who did it. Because you just suddenly, the one thing is enough to trigger the whole thing. And other times, well, I have to confess, we fall asleep in the middle. And then, since it's a recording, we have to go back and rewind, and we can find out when each of us fell asleep. And then we figure out, in the end, we think, oh yeah, sometimes it's right near the end before we. But the difference between the ones you remember and the ones that you don't remember is, for you, or don't you remember anything? Seems to me if it's quite startling and unexpected. So a lot of Jesus' parables are a bit like that. particularly the Good Samaritan one. Seems to me when they were listening to the Jews and they didn't like the Samaritans, so this man gets attacked on the road to Jericho and he's left there, and along comes these two people and they cross on the other side, and so they should because he's got blood on him and so on. And then comes along the Samaritan. I'm sure they were thinking, and he went across and kicked him in the head. But he doesn't. He goes across and helps him, and he goes out of his way. That is just startling stuff. So is there anything particularly startling about this one? Well, there's this guy sowing seed. He must have cost them to get the seed. He wasn't a very good sower, it seems to me. Because surely he can see that there's this stony ground, there's rocks, and there's stuff where it hadn't been ploughed right, so that weeds are still going to come up, and he's sowing seed there. So that's the way it goes. And there are parables which draw attention. And in Matthew 13, verse 10, there's a rather longer section where Jesus explains about parables and why he teaches parables. So this is Matthew 13:10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Wow. This is so Matthew 13, I'm on verse 12 now. "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear.' And all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world.'" So parables are a way of getting information across in a way which some people understand and others do not. So parables, they convey information in an interesting way. Quite often they're beautiful parables. They teach spiritual truth to quite ignorant people. And sometimes they convey offensive truth in an indirect way, especially if the people have some power over you. So the classic, of course, is when Nathan comes to see David and tells him about the man who only had one sheep and how some terrible person who had lots of sheep came and took his away. And David is outraged at this and is going to sort the person out. And then Nathan says, "You are the man." And if he'd gone in and tried to put him straight front up, it was just a good way of doing it. If you go through Matthew's Gospel, you find that quite a few of the parables that Jesus teaches are clearly ones which are getting at the Pharisees. The classic one, it seems to me, is in Matthew 21:33. So it goes like this, Matthew 21:33. Jesus says, "Hear another parable." So Matthew 21:33, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers?" They said to him, He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their season. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. And verse 45 is the crunch. Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. So the people listening in knew exactly, I think, what was going on. But the Pharisees were being told very clearly what would happen to them. It says, verse 46, but when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. Right, to the passage at last, right? So this particular account in Luke is slightly different from the ones in Matthew and Mark because it tells something, a little bit more information in the first few verses. It says this in the first three verses. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. That's in one of our carols, is it not? Glad tidings we bring to you and your kin. Yes, see, people remember hymns and songs, but they don't always remember the scripture. But here it is. It says, glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Why is it the kingdom, right? Why is it called that, the kingdom of God? Because when I told you about the wise men, where is he who was born? King of the Jews. So it's related. Jesus the King had come, and he's going around preaching about the kingdom, and he is the king of this kingdom, and he is God. So that's what he's doing. He's going around preaching that. And the 12 were with him, his 12 disciples. And then verse 2 is very interesting, don't you think? And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, and then they were told Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod Stewart, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. So had these women, they were somewhat affluent, it seems to me, and they met the needs of the disciples and the Lord Jesus. That is not uncommon in the past. These days, it doesn't work like that. The Apostle Paul had similar support. He writes to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 1, when he's asking two ladies to at least be reconciled, he says, Philippians 4, verse 1, therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore you, O dear, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So when Paul went around, he didn't go on his own. It's like a mission team. It would have been quite interesting to see how they went. And such things have happened in the life of the church. And the one I'm very familiar with is in the UK, because there are these Countess of Huntingdon chapels all over Britain. You have, of course, all heard of the Countess of Huntingdon. Selina Hastings, the Countess of Huntingdon. So in the time of Wesley and Whitfield, this lady got converted. She was the one who said she was very pleased for a word in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where it says, not many noble are called. Didn't say not any noble, it said not many noble. And she was one who was called, and because she had means, she built chapels for them. And they're all over the place. They're not that big, but Wesley and Whitfield would make use of them. And she was a lady who did this, and others did the same. So that's the initial part of the passage for tonight. And now to the parable, right, which you've heard many times before. And I've got this exam paper here to pass around so that you can all answer what it all means. So the question, first off, is, what is the seed? The word of God, because he explains that. But what is the crop? Because it's all about producing a crop. So you've got what is parables, because if you're not careful, you can make them say things that were not the main thrust of the parable. Got to be ever so careful. And there are some people who seem to delight in taking every little thing in a parable and making something significant of it, whereas when Jesus gives an explanation, quite often, it's just straightforward. So, here we go. I'll just read the parable straight up, right? From verse 4, "And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city," don't forget, he'd been around preaching, he'd clearly been healing because some of the women with him had been healed, right? And he'd been preaching the kingdom, the good news about the kingdom of God. So people were interested to hear more. Some of us are old enough to remember days when you had to come early to get a seat in church because the word of God was being powerfully preached in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And Jesus speaks this parable to them. If you read the other accounts, he's actually in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, or Sea of Tiberias it's sometimes called. I'm not quite sure where it was, but the only one occasion I got there, which was near Capernaum, the ground goes up quite fast from the lake. I think the whole thing has got a dip in it and the water's in the bottom. So when you're in your boat looking up, you wouldn't be down there, you'd be up there. And if you've ever done a baptism at the sea, your voice travels really well. Whitfield, it's claimed, could preach to 17,000 people in the open air without a microphone, simply by choosing the right place and making sure the wind's in the right direction. So, Jesus says, this is a great multitude. He sits in a boat and he teaches them. And it goes like this. "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside." So given the benefit of the doubt, the wind blew. Didn't mean to do that. Right? Or was he lazy and had a tough night, and the baby been crying, just throwing seeds everywhere. But some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, because people used to walk along, so there's the seed, crunch. And the birds of the air devoured it. That didn't stop them getting it. Some fell on rock. I'm not sure where the rock was, but whether it was in the middle of the paddock, I don't know. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. So I'm not too sure there whether the thorns were already there, and this was stupid, throwing seed into the thorns, or it's where the thorns were going to come up. But they sure did spring up, and they grew faster than the seed, and they choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So what is the seed? The seed, we're going to find out, is the word of God. Because this is how he explains it to them. So the seed is the word of God. It's very clearly what is told to them. That's Luke 8, verse 11. Then Luke 8, verse 12. "The devil snatches, takes it away. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." So this time the word has got the gospel in it. So I've read that many times and heard about it. How does the devil take it away? I've heard people pray at the end of the meeting sometimes, "Lord, don't let the devil take the word from their hearts." How does he do that? You weren't expecting to be asked questions tonight. You've all finished your exams and you don't want many more questions. How is that possible? This is where I like these little, I would love to have little bubbles above your head when preaching, because somebody would be thinking about what they're going to do tomorrow, or they've got a big problem with their mother-in-law, or they've got some financial problems. And these things crowd in, and the word, they sort of hear the word, but the devil comes and takes it away because they are not listening carefully enough. It says, in the other accounts, it says, "Then the wicked one comes," this is in Matthew's account, "then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart." And in Mark's account, it says, "Satan comes immediately." So if there was a non-believer here, and I don't think there is, because I know most of you pretty well by now, I'd have to say, you'd be very careful tonight if you're listening on tape, or on the internet, just be very careful, because the word that's being preached to you, watch out, because it can be snatched away and your eternal life depends upon it. Watch out for this evil one who does that. Satan comes immediately, right? The phone will ring, whatever, something to distract you. Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Then there's the seed sown upon the rock, that lands on rocks. And Jesus says in the explanation, it's all to do with being joyful. So sometimes if you preach the gospel and people have not heard it before, they can get the wrong end of the stick, basically, because they will think, hey, this is good. Because you don't, every time you preach the gospel, do everything. And if you're only listening intermittently, this sounds pretty good. This is how to get to heaven. You know, this is good news. I'm on my way to heaven. But no conviction of sin, no repentance, no trust in Christ alone for salvation. But it's really good news, because the guy has said so. So they receive the word with joy, Luke 8:13. And these have no root who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. As soon as it gets difficult, as soon as there's some sort of testing comes along, they fall away. The Matthew passage says, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. And then that there, when it says the word there, I don't think it's just the gospel word. So we're talking about the gospel being preached and people believing, but the word that we sow is more than just the gospel word. The Mark account says, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Superficial, no depth. This particular seed dies when the sun comes up. You must have known people like that. Which is why some of us older people are rather careful before we shout too loudly that this person is now a child of God. We wish to see some fruit, right? Because sometimes there's this great excitement and get carried along, especially in a youth group. If several have professed to be saved, then they come along. And I've run youth groups in the past. And then the one we all have to be very careful of, do we not? This is in verse 14. There is no fruit. The word's received. The word has gone into some soil, but the seed as it grows is choked by cares, riches. If you feel poor, thank God that you're poor, because riches are a terrible snare. Choked by cares, riches, pleasures, desires for other things. Because you haven't got your eyes fixed on what really matters, on the Lord Jesus. This is what Jesus says in the passage we're looking at, Luke 8:14. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. They start to look good, they sprout up. I'm forever watering in our garden, trying to make sure that the fruit keeps going, not dropping off. In Matthew, it says, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And in Mark, it says, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So the question for us is, are we fruitful? Or are we overwhelmed by these things? So the seed landed in our hearts. We believed, right? We weren't those who just burst into life and then got fried immediately. So we've been going longer than that. But then these cares of the world, Jesus says on another occasion, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And then the good news part, this is Luke 8:15. But the ones that fell on the good ground, why is it good? I haven't got any good ground, I've just got sand where I am. I shovel stuff in to try and make it good, but this is good ground. think a bit more about that in a minute if we have time. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. The other ones have different amounts of fruit, some a hundredfold, some and different amounts. So if this parable is only about salvation, then we should note the following. And historically, I would have thought that's what it was, but I think it's a bit more than that now. This is Isaiah 55, verse 8, and I'm sure you know it as I read it to you. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So we are to be sowing the word of God, which contains the gospel, so we're preaching the gospel, but the sowing is by preaching and proclaiming. Have you done much sowing recently? Have I done much sowing recently? Have we told people the good news? Have we been sowing? And where did we sow? On hard, rocky ground, because it's a hard world we live in now. That's how we sort of react. It's the God-ordained way of bringing salvation is through preaching, because you again know this. Romans 10:13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And the man Whitfield I mentioned a little while ago, in the mid-1700s. There's a place, I've told you this before, but there's a place just outside Bristol called Kingswood, and in those days it was a coal mining area. And the people who did the coal mining, the men, they lived there with their families, and they were destitute, and they were covered with black coal dust. And Whitfield was living in an age when you could only preach in a sanctified building, which was the Church of England. But when they stopped him preaching, because he was an enthusiast in the churches, he went out to the miners, and he found a suitable place, and he preached to them. If you go there now, the place is still there. It's like a natural amphitheater. And as you walk along, you will find there's a big slab there, and you will find written on it, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." And Whitfield says, as he preached to these black-faced miners, he could tell the Spirit of God was working because there were white streaks running down their faces. He could see these things because the word was preached powerfully. People have been praying, I'm sure about that. So do we just sow and leave the rest to God? Which is what some people... What makes the ground good? Is it just naturally good? Well, that can't be right. Because Paul writes to the Ephesians, "You were by nature the children of wrath. You lived according to the course of the prince of the air." So I wrote down here, what makes the ground good? Ploughing. How do you plough up the ground before preaching the gospel? The Puritan said, you plough it up with the law. Because by the law is the knowledge of sin. So you say what sin is and you preach with a view to getting people come under conviction by the Spirit of God, because we have disobeyed the law of God and we are under the wrath of God. Preach about the law, sin, and you aim at their conscience. You aim at their conscience because they have a conscience. Evolution might say they haven't got one, but they've got one and they know it. So when the law is preached, as the Spirit comes, conscience will take hold. And you break up hard ground by doing this. If you ever told anybody that they've sinned? One of your friends, they do something. You know, you're not, nobody here's at school. When I got converted, I had a Gideon New Testament in my pocket, 1953 edition, from the coronation of Queen Elizabeth. So that's how old I am. So I got this. And if anybody blasphemed, I'd whip it out and I'd show them the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. What happens in that situation, because I had a zeal but not according to knowledge, people stay away from you, but you do have some effect on them, right? And people come under conviction of sin. We wouldn't dream it. Who are you to judge today? You people, you know, you arrogant people at Wilson Gospel Church, who are you to say what's right and wrong? This is what the Word of God says, and we're to use the Word of God. Wrote down here, we have a responsibility not only to preach, but we have a responsibility to water the ground with our prayers. Do you pray for the gospel to go forth, empowering people to be saved, that we might have a good harvest? We also have a responsibility, it seems to me, to look after the crop until harvest. So when people profess conversion, we have to look out for those who are going through tough times, lest they fall away. And those who might be overwhelmed with cares, we need to keep reminding them of what is important. But I'm really interested, because my name is Stone, I'm really interested in this stony ground, which is impenetrable. Would you ever sow seeds on what you think is impenetrable ground? People who are just too hard. I wrote down here, people with atheistic beliefs are pretty much like this. They're really hard to get at. Maybe we need to modify the seed. We should have genetically modified seeds which can break through rocky ground. And we will modify the Word of God so that we will be able to reach such people. And that is being done. What is the bit that so offends them that they will not even listen to us? So if you're not careful, you will water down. You will not mention the word hell ever. If you mention hell these days to people, they're thunderstruck that you could possibly believe in such a place, because everybody knows that's just from the Dark Ages, but it's in the Word of God. Don't modify the gospel or hold back. It is the Word of God, and God is well able to use his word, and it will not return to him void. But this word is not just the gospel, it's the whole Word of God. And just in passing, it's important that it dwells in you. So currently the Tuesday night Bible study that I lead is going through 1 John. And 1 John 2:14 reads like this. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. You will only overcome the wicked one if the word of God abides in you. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And that has been proclaimed the word of God and what is required of us. It brings forth a crop of kindness, long-suffering, faithfulness, all these attributes of a godly person. That's what we're looking for in the crop. We want to see a crop which is people being saved, but we wish to see this fruit of the Spirit as well. And then just to finish, and I'm not sure if anybody's going to do Luke 8:19, because it's a bit further down, but in the context, it seems to imply that the seed which is the Word of God is not just gospel preaching. This is Luke 8:19. So this is after this parable. It says, Luke 8:19, then Jesus' mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But Jesus answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. They hear the word of God and do it. And James says the same, that we should not just be hearers of the word of God, but doers. So the challenge for us tonight is, in the light of what's been said, we are to be praying people, praying that God will do great things through the preaching of his word, both here and wherever the Lord Jesus is lifted up. And we should be doing it ourselves. And whether the ground seems hard or not, there's no ground too hard that the Lord God can't break up. And do not change this gospel for a moment. And then let's live such godly lives that we know that the word of God dwells in us, and people will not be able to say anything against the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Well, I haven't got a watch, but the time's gone. So we're going to sing, and this time I've made sure the hymn is in my hymn book, and it's 357. 357. So sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. 357.